My name is Joe. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. I'm the associate youth pastor, and I'm just going to get something out of the way right away. Yes, there is the world on my shirt, okay? So now that that has been acknowledged, we can just kind of carry on, okay? So today is Pentecost Sunday. How many here knew that? Did anyone know that today was Pentecost Sunday? Okay, a couple people are excited about it. If you don't know what Pentecost Sunday is, the reason we celebrate it is that Pentecost was a Jewish harvest festival, but that's not why we celebrate it. The reason we celebrate it is that that was actually when God's Spirit was poured out onto his church, was on the day of Pentecost. And So it signifies the beginning of the church and its ministry to the world. And in Acts chapter 2, the Pentecost narrative, the story is told. And so us Pentecostals feel very possessive about Acts chapter 2, about that narrative. I mean, it's in our name, right? I mean, we named ourselves after Pentecost. And so we like to think that we have ownership of it. And if we could, we would take royalty checks from every other denomination every time that read out of Acts chapter 2. You know, a good Baptist reads out of Acts chapter 2, we get CLI on the phone and say, hey, give us our check, give us our money, right? That's our chapter. What are they doing reading it? I'm just being ridiculous, I don't know. But anyways, this morning, I'm actually not going to read out of Acts chapter 2 after all that buildup. This morning, I actually want to back up a little bit. Because I don't want to just tell you about Pentecost. This morning it was really on my heart to tell you the why of Pentecost. Why does something that happened 2,000 years ago matter to us today? How does Pentecost bring any meaning and significance to my life? Why Pentecost? Why is it important? Why do we celebrate it? And so in order to understand that, we need to go to the introduction of the book of Acts. We're going to go to chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 1. I realized something recently. I'm taking some school, and throughout my entire undergrad, I would never read an introduction in a book. You had to read a book. Introduction was an extra 50 pages. Who has time for that? But recently, I've started reading the introduction. And you know what I realized? All the good stuff is in the introduction. They actually tell you what the entire book is about. And so if you read the introduction and you're like, this is a waste of time, you don't actually have to spend time reading the rest of the book. It's pretty exciting. So we're going to read the introduction because the introduction is important. So here we go. You can follow along on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you. It says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Now, I find this introduction so fascinating. Because I don't know if you noticed or not, but the book starts with the main character leaving. And I don't know how much you read, but that's not normal. That normally doesn't happen. You know, you don't open up Lord of the Rings and hear about Frodo, and then he leaves, and then doesn't come back at the end of the book. And you're like, how is this about Frodo, right? So how is the book of Acts about Jesus? And the reason we know that the book of Acts is about Jesus is because we're told that. It's not just because he's Jesus, we assume it's about him. It's because the author actually goes out of his way to tell us that this book is about Jesus. In verse 1, he says this. He says, he tells Theophilus that in his first book, which by the way is Luke. Luke and Acts are a two-part series, volume 1 and volume 2. So in his first book, in the Gospel of Luke, he wrote all about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And so Luke is about what Jesus began to do and teach. And that word began implies that the book of Acts is actually going to be about what Jesus continues to do and teach. So right in the first verse, we're told that the book of Acts is actually about Jesus' ministry to the world. And he leaves. And he doesn't just leave. He actually says, he gets his disciples together. He's like, look, guys, I want you to be part of my great rescue mission to the world. I want you to bring the gospel. I want you to tell people about me to the ends of the earth. Okay, see you later. And the story ends with the disciples who are kind of like looking up into heaven dumbfounded. They're paralyzed. And I try to think about what were the disciples thinking. Like, did they feel abandoned by Jesus? You know, did they feel like powerless or alone? Did they feel unqualified or overwhelmed? And I think that we often feel paralyzed when faced with the task of bringing the gospel to the whole world. Hey, look, my shirt is actually topical. Look at that. That wasn't even planned. Spontaneous moment right there. You know, I think that 2,000 years later, we find ourselves in the same position. Like the disciples, Jesus has given us this impossible mission to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. But if we're honest, the very thought of witnessing over the backyard fence is scary enough, let alone the ends of the earth. You know, sometimes it's just downright terrifying. You know, sometimes we don't feel qualified. Like, my personal example, you know, I'm a grown man and I still don't separate my laundry between colors and whites. Amen. I'm not really in a position, to be giving life advice to anyone, and I have children, right? And so the task of bringing the gospel to people can be scary. You know, the question is like, what will they think of me? What if I don't know what they say? What if I stumble over my words and I hit a trigger and I somehow offend them and then they hate the church and they hate Jesus and they hate me and then they're forever lost? I mean, that might be a little bit of exaggeration, but you know, there's this idea where it's scary. And I think on the other side of it, sometimes we just don't care. Life is hard enough as it is to worry about anyone else. And so sometimes I think we're just peopled out and all we really want to do is we just want to go home, we want to turn on Netflix or the TV and watch House Hunters and just ignore people, you know, and just focus on us. But I think there's a part deep down in each and every one of us that really wishes that we could be effective witnesses of Jesus. That there's a part deep down inside of us that wishes that we had the courage and the boldness and the words to say and the actions to actually effectively proclaim that Jesus is Lord to the world. And this morning, I believe that Jesus, that through his Holy Spirit, wants to bring you from a place of being paralyzed to a place of having purpose. He wants to bring you from a place of being paralyzed to a place of having purpose. So I've got a bunch of P's for you this morning. And the first P is prophet. Prophet. And each and every single one of us here are called to be a prophet. And the way that we get that begins, once again, in the words, all that Jesus began to do and teach. And so when we read Luke, right, volume 1, we find out that Jesus was the Spirit-anointed prophet. That the fullness of God's Spirit rested on him. And on one occasion, Jesus came to the synagogue, which is kind of like church, and he comes and he takes the scroll of the book of Isaiah, and he rolls through it, and he has this really crazy mic drop moment, and he reads this. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And when he finishes saying that, everyone just stares at him. And he says, "Today, this has been fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, today, this is about me. And he drops the mic and walks off the stage. But Jesus, his whole ministry was a prophetic ministry. It was a ministry empowered through the Spirit. See, Jesus starts by saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." And then this is what I do. This is how I proclaim the kingdom of God, because the Spirit of the Lord is on me. Everything that Jesus did and said was supernaturally powerful. He healed people from all kinds of sicknesses and diseases. He cast out evil spirits. He did a miracle. He did miraculous signs and wonders. And when he spoke, he cut through all the pretenses and just got right to the heart. Right to the heart of the matter, right to the heart of who he was speaking to. He was prophetic in his words and actions, and what he did and what he taught. And so this supernatural ministry was recognized that he was a prophet. But Jesus wasn't just a prophet, he was the Spirit-anointed prophet. There's all kinds of prophecies in the Old Testament that looked forward to when the Spirit-anointed prophet would come, when the prophet would come with the fullness of God's Spirit on him. And that was Jesus. And in that moment, that's what he's saying. He's like, "This is me." We jump back to Acts 1, verse 8. Jesus says this. He says, "When the Holy Spirit comes on you." Notice the similarity there. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. When the Holy Spirit comes on you. Jesus is transferring his prophetic ministry from himself onto his church. And so that means that each and every one of us aren't a prophet like Jesus was, but together we are prophets to proclaim and be witnesses of God's kingdom. We're the prophethood of all believers, every single person, every single member, not just the pastors, not just the evangelists, but everyone. Someone give me an amen. That's exciting stuff. Come on. You know, and we know that it's for everyone and not just for the disciples, because in Acts chapter 2, the passage that we love so much, Peter says this. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. For all whom the Lord God calls." And that's us. That's not just the church in here, but it's in here. And so we're invited to partner with Jesus on his great rescue mission. I love what David Peterson says about Jesus working through his church. He's a New Testament scholar, and he writes this. He says, "The risen Lord acts and is present to the whole life of his church in Acts. When they are persecuted, he encourages, supports, and protects them. His power enables them to perform miracles. When they preach, he preaches. When they are heard, he is heard. Their salvation, a present experience and reality, comes only from him." So how is this book about what Jesus continues to do and preach? How is our lives about what Jesus continues to do and teach? Through the prophetic ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, Jesus wants to give you the power to do the impossible. He wants to give you the power to do the impossible. You see, we're given this responsibility to go to the ends of the earth, but not to do it on our own strength. Jesus promises us that when we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on us. That when he comes on us, he'll empower us to do the miraculous in the same way that Jesus did the miraculous. And I just want to give you a couple examples, and this is a really, really short list of how the Holy Spirit works. But I thought it was kind of the most important, and it's pulled out of the first four chapters of Acts. The first way is he gives us prophetic speech. Prophetic speech. I like to think of prophetic speech as the right words at the right time. Whether that's you got to talk to your neighbor and you don't know what to say and God comes through and gives you the words to say. Whether that's you need to pray for someone and you don't know what to say and God gives you a language that you don't understand but you just know that you're praying for that person and that it's meaningful and that the Spirit is praying. It's the right words at the right time. We see that in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came on them. They began to worship God through speaking in languages they didn't know. But then Peter begins to preach an incredible sermon that was the right words at the right times in plain, well, I was going to say plain English, but it definitely was not English in the common tongue. Right? Right words at the right time. Prophetic action. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and his buddy are just walking along and they see someone who's sick and they heal him. You know, and that's just one example of just God's Spirit moving through his church in miraculous ways. So, speech and action. And then finally, prophetic boldness. Man, if you're like me, this one is the most important. The church was being persecuted. They were making a lot of waves, and the religious leaders didn't like that, and so they warned them not to tell anyone about Jesus anymore. And so what the church does is they get together and they pray. And they don't pray for the persecution to stop. What they pray is for boldness to continue to proclaim the good news of Jesus, even in their persecution. And the Holy Spirit comes and shakes the entire house, pretty crazy story, and they're filled with boldness and they go out and they keep being on mission. So there's just a few ways that the Holy Spirit empowers us to be his church, to go on his rescue mission. And that's only up to chapter 4 in the book of Acts. And so how does the Holy Spirit come on us? How does this happen? By baptizing us. In verses 4 and 5, Jesus says to his disciples, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now, that's kind of an interesting concept, being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so I've actually brought a little bit of an illustration up here this morning to help out. I've got a really ratty sponge here. Seen some stuff. It's been one too many Bethel Church youth car washes. Sent us to camp. Little plug right there. But we're like this sponge. We've seen some stuff. You know, none of us are perfect. None of us are able to go on God's mission in our own strength. But it sure doesn't stop us from trying. And so like this dry sponge, we try to clean things. And it doesn't really work. So we get overwhelmed. We get discouraged. We give up. But what Jesus says is that we actually need to be baptized. And I'm going to use some water here to kind of demonstrate baptism because it kind of works. Now, a sponge is kind of cool because it just soaks up water. It's just kind of everywhere. I hope I don't start an electrical shortage or something. But when you become filled with the Holy Spirit, it's just so in you that he just begins to come out. You just start to drip everywhere you go. And so all of a sudden, witnessing about Jesus isn't scary, it's not terrifying, it just happens naturally. You know, it's just you go order a latte and then you just start dripping all over Starbucks. The next thing you know, there's a revival. Right? The idea is that we all have the Holy Spirit in us. When we believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in us. But this is an empowering for mission. And what happens is that we're empowered to to go out and witness just as this sponge is now empowered to go and clean stuff. But after a while, what happens is we stop dripping. We just become damp. And there are a lot of damp Christians out there. There are a lot of people who can sit and in church and say, you know what, when I was 13 or when I was 16 or when I was 20 or whatever it was, you know what, I remember being baptized with the Holy Spirit and I remember dripping. But now I'm all good. I've got Jesus. I don't really need to share him. I'm good. And so what the Bible actually continues to teach is that it's actually not enough just to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You actually need to keep going back to Jesus, and you have to continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit so you can continue to drip. Oh, I squished out too much. He's got to go back. Right? So if you learn anything this morning, know that you're like a sponge. For those who are baptized with the Holy Spirit, being a witness is as natural as a sponge that drips. Everywhere we go, we bring the good news of the kingdom with us. And isn't that what we all want? We all talk about going outside of these four walls and doing something. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for. He gives us the power to do something. He moves us from paralyzed to purpose. Oh, I brought that back. See what he did there? Speaking of purpose, it's my next P. Whose kingdom are we building? Yeah. I think sometimes we get confused. And the disciples got confused too. They asked Jesus, it says first of all in verse 3 that Jesus was talking to the disciples about the kingdom of God. And then in verse 6, the disciples kind of misunderstand him and they switch the question a little bit and they say, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And then Jesus kind of reframes the question again and he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. See, the power of the Holy Spirit is given for the purpose of creating the kingdom of God. And where we go wrong, where we run into problems, is when we point people in the wrong direction. And sometimes we point people in the direction of us. Sometimes we say, hang on, need some more. Look at me. I'm dripping. I'm doing something. I'm significant. Pay attention to me. Right? But that's not what the Holy Spirit does. What the Holy Spirit does is he points people to Jesus. He says, look at Jesus. Look how good he is. Look how much he loves us. Right? It's not about building a church building or building our own personal platform, but about building the kingdom of God. We do that by going from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, a little geography lesson. Jerusalem was their city. Judea was kind of their province, and Samaria, oh yeah, I can't really show you on my shirt. Samaria kind of encompassed all of their country between those two. They only had two provinces, and then the ends of the earth. And so it's this idea that where do we start, right? We're given this big mission, and sometimes it's overwhelming. It's like, where do we start? Well, you start local, and then you go global. You start with who God has placed in front of you, who he's put right in front of your face, and then go from there. We don't have to make it complicated. We don't have to make it hard. The Holy Spirit may be supernatural, but he is super practical in the way that he works. I'm not even reading my notes. Where are we here? We don't have to wait for the church to do an outreach event to be witnesses. We can be witnesses over the backyard fence, in our favorite coffee shop, where we work, and yes, even to the ends of the earth. Jesus didn't wait for people to come to him. He brought the good news of the kingdom to them. And if we are called to do the works of Jesus, to continue the works of Jesus, we need to bring the gospel to them. We have to meet them on their territory, on their ground, not on ours. Because it's a mission. We've got to move from being paralyzed to having purpose. So to summarize all these P's, the Holy Spirit anoints us to be prophets like Jesus and gives us power for the purpose of building God's kingdom. And all of this is only made possible by the promise of our soon coming King. You see, I read a little bit further in that story because Jesus' leaving is actually extremely significant. We often wonder and hope that we had like a physical Jesus right here next to us. You know, we could just put him on CNN or Fox and Friends, have the whole world figured out in no time. But Jesus had a different plan. And in order for him to transfer his spirit, he had to go and sit at the right hand of God in authority. And so the church is sandwiched between the two bookends of Jesus' first coming and his second. And like the disciples, sometimes we're just stuck with our head in the clouds. But we got to get our head out of the clouds and start to get to work. The two angels came to the disciples and said, "What are you looking at? He's coming back. Get busy." Right? And so that's our challenge this morning is, what are you looking at? Get your head out of the clouds. Get to work. But not on our own strength, on his strength through the power of his Holy Spirit. Because I don't know about you, but I want to bring as many people into God's kingdom as I can with me. Amen. I want to live a life that is full of adventure and meaning. I want to bring the good news to the poor. I want to see people set free by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to have the physical and the spiritual eyes of the blind open to see the glory of God. I want to see those oppressed set free, those who are struggling with anxiety and depression and who are just so beat down, set free by the good news and hope of Jesus to proclaim the Lord's favor. I want to say that at the end of my life or when Jesus returns, that I was about the Father's business. But none of that is even possible without Jesus. And so like the disciples, we are called to wait. We've been given this big mission, and we start with the most unnatural thing in the world, and he says, wait in Jerusalem until you're baptized. And in our culture, waiting is not something that we do really well. Waiting is not something I do very well. I am a go-getter. I go and do things. But we're called to wait. To wait until we receive power from on high, from the Holy Spirit. And so in a moment, I want to invite you to come and receive the free gift of the Holy Spirit. To have your own personal Pentecost. You know, I just want to share my story of my personal Pentecost with you. I was a teenager, and I was just worshiping God one day at youth, and I really felt just this overwhelming joy that was just, it was almost tangible. I couldn't describe it, and I just kind of needed to let it out, and so I just kind of, you know, stepped back, and I just let God do his thing with the Holy Spirit, and I began to just worship God and just let the Holy Spirit speak in a way that I was unfamiliar with. It was incredible. I've never felt so much joy and love and peace in my entire life. And we call that tongues, or the Bible does. And you know what, that might not happen to you when you come up for prayer, but I want you to know that when you are completely saturated in the gift and in the person of the Holy Spirit, you're just going to drip. It's just, you're not going to be able to contain yourself. That something is just going to come out of you. Prophetic speech and action. And you're just going to be equipped to take on the world for Jesus. Not by your own strength, not because you pulled yourself up by your bootstraps and tried really hard. Because you came to Jesus. That's where it begins and it ends.